All right. Okay. Everybody doing okay? We're doing good? Good? Okay. Good. Well, we've been talking recently about operating with a greater understanding, or if you will, a new vision for the Church of Jesus Christ in the earth, that the global body of Christ is who we belong to if we belong to Him. And as such, we're learning to maybe asking the Lord to help us understand the importance and the significance of our interaction and living with kingdom people in the kingdom of the world. Because Scripture says in the middle of this chaotic thing called the world, there's also something he's building, which is his kingdom. And in his kingdom, he's fitting us together with one another as what Scripture calls like living stones. Okay, in other places, it says we're part of the body of Christ, that we've been joined together, fitly joined together. And that in those pictures, there's an understanding that life, the life of God, is flowing one to another. That support and assistance and help and strength is intended by God for us to receive and to give one another through our connectedness. And so part of, you know, what we want to, you know, be mindful of is when we choose to disconnect, we're actually not just hurting ourselves, but we're also not allowing, if you will, the nutrients, the gifts, the God stuff that he put in us to rightly flow to one another. And sometimes if we just think, well, nobody will miss me, you know, or it's not that big a deal if I'm not around, or, you know, this relationship isn't that valuable. It's like, wait a minute, man. Every kingdom relationship is valuable. Why? Because it's a kingdom relationship. And God says the way he put it, you know, I like the idea of living stones. If you ever seen stones or even bricks, there's like support all around them. It's like there's a stone in place, but there's stones below them supporting them, stones to the side of them connect them, and stones above them. And you just can't pull one out and go, hey, the wall's in good shape. No, you're missed. Big, little, small, whatever. Why? Because there's something about this structure and the beauty of it that is enhanced when you're where God wants you to be, doing what God wants you to do. And so, you know, as we think about that, and we thought about that, we actually kind of recognized that part of, we were in Ephesians 4, basically, and in Ephesians 4, it just talks about, you know, how the frame of mind that we operate in, and that is humility and gentleness. And then it just talks about there's gifts that God gives, and those gifts are both in us and are us. And I mean that. You know, we can talk about, which we will, we're going to talk about a lot of different type of giftings, but, you know, if we looked at it in the grandest sense, your life in and of itself is a gift. Everything about it. Okay? God is the giver of life. Okay? Now, it also says, and this is why it's important, that there are gifts that he gave to the church, specifically in this Ephesians 4 kind of verse or series there. He says there's some that are apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. He said those gifts are given to build up the body, to bring them to maturity. But the reality of it is that those gifts have to be received. In other words, there could be an apostle or a prophet or evangelist, whatever, pastor, teacher. But if you don't, and this is one of those tough words, if you don't place yourself under their authority, if you don't connect to them and recognize that what they have is meant to develop or grow, you go, oh, they're whoever, whatever, I don't care. You know, they're just some, and it's like, no, you understand. God places them in the body of Christ so that we will be built up. And if we don't acknowledge and operate with a certain reverence, even though they're broken, flawed humans, they still are, there are people that operate in these gifts for the body of Christ to be made mature. Other gifts that he talks about, and I mean, there are several places, and kind of what comes to mind is there's gifts of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit, the nine of them that Paul talks about. There's also motivational gifts. But whatever kind of gift we're talking about, for sure, and again, this is kind of one of those, you know, because I'm a sports guy, because this is what we're talking about today, we must learn and understand how to receive that which God gives us. Okay? I said to somebody this morning, because I watched some playoff games yesterday, it's like, you know what? It really doesn't matter how good somebody can throw the ball if the guy on the other end doesn't know how to catch it. And it started, I mean, it really kind of started to come alive to me. It's like, God has given us lots of stuff, but I think by and large, we haven't scratched the surface of actually receiving it. And so, you know, that being said, I want to ask our affections, our attentions, our thoughts today, to just to be, Holy Spirit, I want to be a receiver. You know, there's lots of channels being broadcast out there, some of them broadcasting life, some of them broadcasting other messages. But it's like the receiver has to tune into the channel in order to receive what's being broadcast. There's a lot of analogies about receiving, and you might have more of them than I have. But I'm telling you, there is something the Lord has for us in being able to be rightly positioned to receive all that he has, both from him, from circumstances, and from others. And so that's kind of, you know, as we're thinking today, you know, my prayer is, God, make us good receivers. We all have various giftings, various strengths, but we also know that even when it comes to Jesus speaking to his disciples in John 20, he says something to them. This is right before he leaves. He said he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, a lot of times a simple verse like that, we'll just look at it and go, well, you know, receive the Holy Spirit. He breathed on him and said, receive the Holy Spirit. But when you actually look at the word in the Greek, it's a whole different understanding, because receive in that word, in that context, is actually the word lambano, okay, which means in that language to take hold of with your hand, to lay hold of any person or thing in order to use it, to take up with a thing to be carried, to take it upon oneself, to take away in order to carry it off, okay? He's saying right now the Spirit is being offered, but you, disciples, in this moment, you have to choose to grab hold of it. And that, to me, is really important, because there's a lot of words that could be used, but sometimes, and again, y'all have been, some of you have been around church sometime, it's like you've been in a message and somebody goes, man, I didn't get nothing out of that. And you're going, I just got my doors blown off, man. What happened? How could we both be that way? Well, there's something about the posture of our heart that depends on whether or not we're receiving what he's doing. And I think that choice of words, that choice of words is important. My point is, it's an active and not a passive word. There's an effort on the part of the recipient to complete the transaction. Something's being given, but are we taking hold of it? Like if someone was throwing you the ball, it just bounces off if you don't reach out and catch it. You actually have an action. And in John 1, this is probably one of the real, real common scriptures, John 1:12, it says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believed in his name. The understanding is, to those who embraced what he was manifesting, who said yes to the person and the message of Jesus, power was given. Power and authority came after they received him. And to me, they didn't know what they were getting when they said yes. And sometimes that's how we are. It's like, I'm going to say yes to what you're doing, Lord. I don't know what I'm getting for sure. And that's part of the operation of faith in receiving. I can tell you many times, especially those of us who've been conditioned in a negative way, we'll say no if we don't know what we're getting, because we'd rather just do without than to have to deal with something that we didn't know what we're dealing with. Come on. Oh, no, I don't know. Never mind. Leave me alone. Can I say neutral? No. It's like, no. So we have to be willing to go, this might change me, it might change circumstances. But Lord, if it's from you, then it's good. And that includes if it's from you through my neighbor or my friend or a circumstance. Now, if we can learn to, that particular word there, by the way, when it says as many as received him, as many as took hold of him, to them he gave, that word right or power is one exousia. exousia is power of choice and authority. And so to those who received him, he gave the power of choice. He gave the ability to receive what he was carrying, even though they didn't understand everything Jesus was carrying. That's really, really interesting to me. To as many as received him, he gave power and authority. He gave, and it says, to be the children of God. Jesus was the firstborn of many brethren. Jesus was the big brother, but we all become sons and daughters. Receiving him means we literally get the authority and the power that Jesus has. Now, again, if we think about that, we go, well, I must not have received that because I don't. I mean, I received Jesus, but I'm not raised anybody from the dead. I've not walked on water. And say, hang on. Maybe you just haven't positioned yourself to receive that truth yet. Maybe the Holy Spirit is knocking on your door going, no, really, you did. You just haven't recognized, you received it in a way that's here, but somehow there's a blockage in believing here. And to me, I'm always looking for not what I know. That's only got me this far. I'm looking for what I don't know. That's kind of it's like, look, don't tell me what I know. Show me, God, again, what I thought I knew that I didn't, or what I didn't realize I needed to know. Because in this receiving, to me, I believe we could go back to some of the simplest things we've ever thought we've learned and receive something new from in them. You know, one of the common things that we, in regards to receiving, is what Jesus said in Mark 11. He says, therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. There's something there about saying, you can go to God and say, Lord, I need this. But if your heart isn't set to go, when he answers, okay, can you believe that he would? I mean, Jesus said, if you believe, you receive it, you have it. I don't like the onus on me, God. Can't you just do it all and let me know when it's done? Right? And he's like, this is a relationship. And so when you come to me and tell me what you need, you have to activate your heart to believe that I can and that I want to. You have to know the goodness and the nature of God to be generous. It helps us to receive. I can say this, in my walk with the Lord, today we were singing songs about miracles. You know, one of them, so you understand that song. I was going to give a little disclaimer anyhow, but the author of that song, that's a song, I believe it's from Bethel, by the way, he said, I've seen cancer disappear. I've seen metal plates dissolve. And I'm thinking, if you don't know what that's talking about, you're thinking, what, somebody with a plate? I mean, like a dinner plate? What is that all about? But literally, one of the signs of revival that they've seen in some of these places is people have injuries where they have like a metal plate in their arm or their leg that's kind of holding things together and it's causing them discomfort. And they pray, and then they have an x-ray, and the screws in the plate are gone, and the bone's been repaired. That's what that guy's singing about, okay? That actually happens. Okay, and there's other things that we're talking about, but he's saying, I've seen that happen. I was thinking today, I've seen miracles. We prayed, this was several years ago, but a girl, and I think Curtis was there, I know Larry was there, but brought her little girl who had kidneys that were failing, and they weren't functional, they weren't operating, and we prayed for them, and when they took her back to the doctor, the doctor was actually irritated. He said, this is, you know, what's going on here? You know, is this a joke? Because here's what her x-rays and her looked like previously, and it's got all the scar tissue and all this damage, and these are her pictures today, and it's new kidneys. The girl's got a new kidney. And it was, they didn't know what to think other than the girl walked away with new kidneys, and to this day, she's never had any more kidneys, as far as I know. Now, I've seen it with my own eyes, and so what I'm saying is, but in that time, we were praying for a lot of people because we had been, if you will, availing ourselves to the goodness of God and his love through literature, knowledge, and experiences of both videos, tapes, books about how God has healed people. Okay, in other words, we were conditioning ourselves to move out of the doubt phase, God won't, God can't, for somebody else but not for me, into God will, God can, and he can even use me. And so part of receiving, if you will, is a lot of times just keeping your frame of mind that God is big enough, God is bigger than a situation, and actually putting some attention not on what he hasn't done or isn't doing, but what he has done and is doing. You could probably find somewhere right now somebody somehow, because of the instant information that's available everywhere, where God has done something miraculous for someone who might even share the same condition, difficulty, or problem that you have. I mean, just think about that for a minute, because we always believe, again, you know, we always believe that our problem is the one that's not going to get dealt with, right? I mean, we start from that place. Yeah, it's like, oh, you know, I know God healed somebody's back, but he's probably not going to heal mine. Because I really jacked mine up, number one. And number two, I'm not that good of a person. And number three, there's a lot more important people that God would heal than me. I mean, I could go down the list, but there's a lot of reasons why I'm probably not the one. And none of that matters. We begin to focus on God by nature is loving as a father. He's caring as a friend. And his power and his ability to heal is based on his goodness, not your merit. Well, that changes everything, because my merit, I thought, and it's like, no, we're not in the merit system anymore. We're not earning favor from God. We're learning to believe and trust that he is who he said he was. And Jesus, I mean, he healed and delivered some pretty shady characters, okay? The prostitutes and the beggars and the drunks and the lepers and the people who were definitely not society's kind of creme de la creme at all. He didn't check their papers or anything. Why? Because he's good. Because he's loving. Because he's caring. Because that's who he is. Christ the healer. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord the healer. So when we put our mind to start saying those things, it starts breaking down those obstacles that somehow have looked at our own selves or what hasn't been done. That's why I said part of receiving really is about what we set our affections on. How we believe him or not to be who he said he is. And I talked before, I'm just going to briefly go over, but 1 Corinthians 12 talks about 9 gifts of the Spirit. So that the Holy Spirit gives these 9 gifts. One is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. Another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. Another, faith by the same Spirit. Another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Now, I'm not going to go into what the 9 gifts of the Spirit, but I'm going to say this. He says each one gets something. Which one you got? Next question, please. He says he distributes to each one as he wills. Inside of you, there's gifts that he's deposited that I believe, though you've received it, there's something that may have keeping you from actually believing you've received it. Because if you believe you receive it, then it'll operate. And if it operates, number one, you might have to risk something. Number two, somebody might get healed, delivered, saved, something. I mean, the upside is really good, but the downside is you might embarrass yourself. Uh-oh. Yeah, I'd rather believe I just didn't receive anything. That's a lot easier than the risk involved with going. The Holy Spirit, who distributes gifts as he wills, has said each one of you have something that I've given you. Now, how we get them, how we receive them, they can come directly in an encounter with the Holy Spirit. You know, a direct deposit, if you will. We also know that Timothy received spiritual gifts through the laying on of hands. In 1 Timothy 4, Paul, a couple times, he says, do not neglect the gift that's in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership. They received it through the laying on of hands. That's biblical. Paul also instructs him to stir up the gifts that he has in him. He said, use it. Step out. Risk operating in it. That, I believe, is the main thing when you have or believe you've received one of these gifts. Since they're supernatural, you have to step out and risk it. You have to go, okay, this is going to be. But I'm telling you, one time seeing God used you and the gift within you to touch someone's life for eternity with the kingdom of God overshadows all the awkwardness of, I know this is weird, but I'm a Christian and I think God told me to pray for you. You know what I found out, and again, we haven't done it for a few years, but Jan and others used to take teams out and do treasure hunts and pray for people and do prophetic stuff. And rarely do you have somebody say, no, get away from me. They don't. Most of the time they're like, oh, that's so nice. Okay. And so the thought that, you know, someone's going to, you know, throw a left hook at you or something, you know, that didn't happen. Or, you know, tell you you're a weirdo or a freak, that didn't happen. Most of the time, they appreciate it. They go, wow. I mean, you just go to somebody and go, hey, I'm a Christian and I believe the Lord loves you and he puts you on my heart to pray to give you something or to do something for you. They're like, wow. I mean, that's kind of weird. But the fact that you would do that, you're pretty committed, huh? Again, you've believed you've received something, and now you're operating in it. You're stirring up. You're saying, because I believe I received it, the proof is in me operating in it. I like the fact that he says, stir up the gift of God which is in you. You know, one of the ways that I stir it up is both internal and external, just so you know. I say thank you a lot to the Lord. I mean, I try to make that part of my ongoing vernacular, especially I'm getting ready to do something that I'm uncomfortable with, whether it be pray for somebody or a number of other things, you know, counseling or meeting or something. I just start saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the grace to do this. Thank you, Lord, for the gifting. Thank you, Lord, for what's necessary to accomplish that which is before me that I probably feel like I'm way deficient in being able to. Thank you, Lord. And then I step out and go for it. Now, the other type of gifts that I just want to talk for a minute about receiving, because sometimes we don't understand these, are in Romans 12. And Romans 12, there are seven what many call the motivational gifts. These are a little different because they're more of the equipment that you receive from the Lord that you perceive things through and operate in. If I call it this way, it would be your spiritual personality. Romans 12 said, we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, he who teaches in his teaching, he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. At the moment of your conception as a human being, God put certain quality traits within you by which you would function both before you come to Christ and afterwards. When you come to Christ, you can actually learn how God connects you with others. As an exhorter, which is part of, you know, what I am, I understand that if I don't feel like I'm encouraging people on an ongoing basis, I'm not functioning properly in my gift, okay? I'm not probably near as much serving a service, which the word there is actually kind of literal serving. You know, the guy who, you know, is kind of ushering and makes sure the chairs are straight and, you know, checking the bathrooms. It's like, that's a whole lot more work for me. I might get that done, but the likelihood is I'm going to encourage those who do that to be who they are. Okay? And the idea that, one of those things is giver. You know, some call it contributor. That gift of giving is within everybody because God says, or the call to giving is with everybody. But the gift of giving is the person who does it and who their life, if you will, demonstrates the generosity of God through the way they give whatever they have freely and without hindrance or fear. I've got a few people in my life to do that, and they always challenge me. I'm like, that person is always giving everything away. How do they ever have anything? Except they always have more than they need because the way they give is what keeps the channel of God's provision opening. The gift they function in, if you will, encourage me to give. See, those kind of interactive things are part of why functioning and understanding, we actually probably have a motivational gifts test. where you can actually discover what your motivational gift is. Greg probably has one. I bet Jan probably has one. We probably have a few more around here. If you don't know what one of the seven motivational gifts you are, a lot of times you'll have one or two. You'll be high in one and another. But generally speaking, there's one or two that you're not very high in. It's important to say, oh, this is who I am, to receive not only the gift, the knowledge of the gift, but to receive the understanding of what it means. To say, oh, I'm a mercy. That's why I get affected by other people's stuff and get all emotional. Because I'm a mercy gift. I'm a feeler. Yeah, how about that? But guess what? That person you're probably linked in life with isn't for a purpose. Because two feelers together connected, what we call a mess. Okay. All you married people know what I'm talking about. One is, one isn't for a reason. Again, understanding the gift that's in them so you can appreciate the fact that their difference is to your benefit. And so their perspective has to be received because they're seeing things from an angle that you're not seeing them. Receiving from one another is really probably the high point of what we're going to talk about mostly. Because there's a myriad of gifts given us through our connections with God and with his body and with one another. But what we're going to receive mostly, or be challenged to receive mostly, is going to come from one another. And sometimes it's encouragement and exhortation, but sometimes it's correction. Sometimes it's rebuke. Sometimes it's revealing of how quickly we're irritated by someone who carries themselves in a certain way or communicates in a certain way. And what we receive from that could be more valuable and more important than the encouragement or the gift that feels, you know, all light and lovely and butterflies and, you know, rainbows. Now, the truth is, we're supposed to receive from one another as if they are the conduit that God has chosen to deliver to us a message that he feels we need. So when it's time to receive from one another, that doesn't, the thought that it's going to be pleasant and wonderful if we receive from one another, that's not always true, because that's kind of like medicine. Okay, medicine, you know, that yucky tasting, they try to make it taste good, but it still tastes like poo. You know what I'm talking about? Medicine. They go, here, take it, it's cherry flavored. You go, oh, well, them cherries are rotten. Okay, well, take it, and you will feel better. And you go, you know what? I feel better than if I didn't, and I'm glad I did. And sometimes that's the way we have to learn to receive one another. Going, okay, now, I don't give, you know, I'll say this little thing. I don't give anybody license just to randomly say whatever they want to me or anybody else, okay? I'm going to make sure we understand that. The prerequisite is that we speak the truth in love. So if we can't operate in love towards one another, we keep our little yapper shut, right? But when we begin to understand that God calls us to love one another, and some of the manifestations of love are the encouragements, then our hearts are postured in a little more humility. And I think that's the real thing, is going, okay, God, I've got brothers and sisters that I love and that love me, and I want to be open to whatever gift and perception I want to be able to receive from the body the way you want me to. And so if it comes the wrong way, God, I would rather be trained to hear the right message the wrong way than to throw it out because it didn't come to me the way I wanted it to. I want to be mature in receiving what God has. And I believe that's one of the things that the Lord is actually highlighting for us. Because we all possess many gifts, but whether we receive all the gifts, that's another story. Because there's something about human nature that has difficulty receiving. I mean, we oftentimes just feel awkward if someone just compliments us. It's like, you know, they go, you know, I like your haircut, or hey, you know, nice shoes. And you're like, you don't know how to respond. He's like, well, thanks. I thank you. Because it's like if you agree too much, you're like, hey, you know, about time you noticed. I've been, you know, why didn't you notice before? You know, I've been on this diet for 6 weeks. Why didn't you understand that I'm waiting for you to tell me how nice I look? Right? If you do that, it's like, oh, I want to be puffed up. And you don't want to just like, I don't know what you're talking about. You know, this is awkward. It's like, how do I receive with grace what someone might say, even in something simple like that? You know, if we get too excited, you might be gushing. Thank you, thank you, thank you. You know, there was an old, some of you youngsters won't remember this, but one of the funniest old clips was an actress, Sally Field, won an Academy Award, you know, wrote for acting. And Sally Field was, she was in early stages in the 60s. She was a teenage in a show called Gidget. And then she became in another show called The Flying Nun. Okay, these you can tell these are real serious pictures. She ended up being, Sally Field ended up being Forrest Gump's mom in the movie Forrest Gump. If any of that might collect with a few more. Okay, but they give her an award. And she stands up in front of everybody and goes, "Oh, my, you like me, you like me. Oh, I can't, you like me, you like me." And before long, they just realized she needs to sit down and shut up now. They made fun of her because she was so excited that it kind of, if you will, made people go, "I don't think I like you anymore." Why? Well, she went over the top, okay? Well, we don't want to be that person. And we also don't, you know, don't want to be the person who doesn't appreciate a sincere evaluation, good, bad, right, or wrong. If we get a gift unexpected, you know, "Here, I got you this." I mean, we'd like to be able to receive it, but a lot of times the first thing is, this, "Oh my God, should I get them something? Oh, what do they want? Are they trying to?" Nobody ever does that, right? No. Where's the strings attached to this? There's something in our mind that says, "I need to reciprocate," or "I need to figure out the ulterior motive." Why? Because our receiver has been clogged up in some ways. Because human nature doesn't receive all that well in a free way. Our heart posture is so important that we can't allow fear or pride or suspicion or ignorance to cloud us from receiving. But we maintain this, and I like this term, a posture of joyful expectancy and humble transparency. If we can just go, "Oh man, thanks," and then go, "You know, I appreciate it. And you know, the fact that you would give me that word, that thing, means a lot. Thanks." Because we all need encouragement. Everybody needs every now and then to go, "Hey, you're awesome. You are." Okay? But sometimes, if we're not postured right, it can fuel unchecked pride. And you go, "Yeah, I am, man. Woo!" Well, that wasn't the intended reason. That's why we got to keep our heart in that place of humble transparency. But we also all need, at times, constructive criticism. We need encouragement to course correct. We need somebody to say, "Hey, you're getting ready to crash and burn. If they don't make an adjustment here, something bad's not is inevitable." And what can happen is that triggers fear and shame and kind of expose that "I don't want anybody to know that I'm not perfect" moment. Everybody knows, okay? Everybody knows. And without the ability to receive those type of thing, our growth is really hindered. That's why our relationships, our close relationships, you know, we don't just walk around going, "Hey, get a haircut. Hey, you know, whatever." We're not just telling people what to do. But it's those relationships around us. Part of what's expected by God is that we stay connected so that we can speak the truth in love and bring those loving exchanges that cause adjustments to get back on the right track, to be made, so to speak, with the lubricating oil of the Holy Spirit in the mix. Because, you know, if we're not having a bad day, or we're not in a good mood, and somebody goes, "Hey, man, you really blew it over there," which we might have really blown it, it could just make things worse. It's like, "No, I already have my mind." I usually do something. I mean, Greg, he's other people in my life, but he's the one we're going to talk about right now. He's a lot of times given the task of bringing me back in line, you know. So his mechanism is this. "Hey, you know I love you, right?" That's kind of how it starts. Like, "Okay, what am I getting here?" "You know I love you." "Okay, well, I'm ready." Why? Those are the things that we do in a relationship to go, "Yeah, okay, you're right." And when it comes to receiving, I have a couple processes. Again, I just try to share tools and hear, maybe make people just think a little bit. But if somebody comes to me and tells me that, "Hey, I really like this or that," My MO is just to go, thank you, I appreciate it. But I don't want that to be the end. When I get away with the Lord, when I go to my prayer time with the Lord, I said, Lord, I got this, and I want to give it to you. You know, somebody thanked me, somebody praised me. I know, you know, I might have said praise the Lord or thank you to them, but I just want to acknowledge that I don't want to amass on myself this feeling like I'm something wonderful and special when you're the only wonderful, special thing about me. And so, God, when I spend time with you, God, I just want to give you all this praise, all this glory, all this honor, all this thanks that's been someone might have given me. Not that there's all that much, okay? And the other side of it is the criticism, the corrective, the hard things that somebody might say. Now, and I will say this, sometimes if somebody brings correction to me, I right off the bat, I'm able to discern, yep, you're right. I blew it there. I was a jerk. I'm sorry. You know, and repentance is the flow, but that doesn't always happen. I can't always say that I'm always gonna, you know, just right off the bat go, hey, bullseye. So, my thing is, I try to encourage people. That was really courageous. You know, thanks for coming to me. It took a lot of courage. You know, first of all, I'm loud and, you know, whatever, boisterous, and I can be intimidating just because of my personality. But you weren't intimidated. At least you weren't so much that you didn't come thinking that you might be able to help me by giving me encouragement. I really appreciate that. And if I don't know it's true, because that's at least half the time or better, I'm like, I'm not even sure right now, you know. But this is what I promise you. I'm going to take that to the Lord. I'm going to pray about that, okay? And if the Lord says, yep, then I go, okay, I'm going to repent, and I'm going to go back to him. I'm going to tell him, hey, you know, what you told me really helped me, encouraged me. I appreciate you having that. And if it's not, because that happens sometimes too, I just go, Lord, now I'm just going to offload it because I don't want to carry, you know, something around that doesn't fit. And sometimes I'm like, Lord, there was a misperception. And, you know, most people, because usually people don't say, now you come back to me and give them a report. Okay, that usually doesn't happen. So I don't, you know, so I play that by ear, so to speak. The reality is that Proverbs 12:1 tells us that whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. Okay? I don't want to be stupid. At the end of the day, I've done enough stupid things in my life. If I can do one less stupid thing, I'm going to do it, and this is one of them. I'm going to receive correction. I want to receive correction, and I don't want to resist correction, because oftentimes we've been wrongly conditioned to think if somebody corrects us because we've done or something, it means that somehow we're wrong, we're broken, we're not perfect. And it's like all those are true, but it's not the definition of who we are. We're not expected to be perfect, right? Do you expect yourself to be perfect, really? Do you expect anybody in your life to be perfect? Because if you do, I'm just going to say, other than Jesus, you need to lower your expectations. And understand that we receive from one another in the process of our perfection. But as we receive from one another, that process is actually complete in the next life. Until we go to the grave, that process is transpiring. And we don't want to somehow avoid interaction with anybody for fear of being exposed as weak or inferior or, you know, somehow, you know, ashamed to be seen as we really are, you know, a broken person who doesn't have their life together. I qualify. Okay? Who wants to be that guy, right? Except we're all that guy. Our life isn't together, but yet, as we love God and stay connected with one another, we are being formed and fashioned into a greater representation of his image and likeness. We were looking at Ephesians 4. One of the statements is to be made new in the spirit of your mind. To put off the old man, made new in the attitude, spirit of your mind, and put on the new man. You know, part of putting on the new man and having that mind renewed is the acceptance of our own inadequacy outside of Christ, our own imperfection without him, our own need for grace from one another in order for the Spirit of God to continue to shape us into his image. See, I find most commonly in my life, but also in the lives of some of my closest friends, when it comes down to really like being transparent and open, our default position is, I'll be fine on my own. I'll make this. Leave me alone. I don't need them. I don't need you. I don't need this. Me and God are good. That more times than not is where people end up defaulting when they're afraid or when their mind hasn't been renewed to the reality that there's nothing further from the truth than those statements if you expect to be the man or woman Christ made you to be. You need me and you need them and they need you, and that dynamic was set in place by the King who knows what he's doing. He really does. He's an architect of a glorious building of which you are a living stone. And to receive all that he has is to ever be having that heart posture. See, I learned part of this in prophetic training back when we were really learning the operation of the Holy Spirit through prophecy. Because they would tell you, sometimes the vessel that's going to deliver the message isn't the one that you would choose. And then you have to be able to go, oh my, you know, this person here is the last person I want telling me what the Lord is saying to me. But yet God's design was that you'd be able to say, the vessel that I have, I mean, that's the Jews' problem with Jesus, right? The vessel that the Messiah came through wasn't the one they were choosing. And again, that's what the Lord is saying for us, is I want to receive. So I have to ask. I have to be able to go, Lord, let me love them like you love them, see them like you see them, and receive from them what you have for me. Okay. Sometimes that's all we need to adjust our ability to receive, is aligning our speech with what the Lord wants to do. Sometimes that's all we need to do. Sometimes we need to calm ourselves, you know, and quit just fretting and getting all about things. I at times when I'm praying for people in ministry time, we're going to just kind of wind this down. But I go to pray for somebody, and they're just, you know, they're all ramped up, man. They're like, shanda ba handa ba shanda ba boba. I'm hope. Okay, I know you can pray in tongues, but right now is not the time. What is the time is for you to quiet yourself and receive what the Lord has from you. You know, and they get shocked at when I do that. I go, no, you don't understand. I'm all for you, you know, praying, doing whatever you have to do. But right now, let's just boil it down. Just start saying thank you to him. Just thanking him. Just start thanking him for what he has. Thank you, Jesus. Okay. Bring yourself down. Bring your emotions down. Calm your mind. Maybe just in silence or thank you, or even the little, what they taught us in the Word of Faith movement back in the day. Just I believe I receive. Like that Matthew scripture. Okay, Lord, I believe I receive it right now. I believe I'm receiving from you. Just align yourself with that. Sometimes it's just simply bringing your words and your heart into the place of saying yes. That's where I want to live. That's where I believe, you know, if we can kind of grow in the ability to keep our receptors tuned in, then I believe we'll see a greater manifestation and operation of the work of Christ. We have to trust the process. You and I are in a process right now of being made in his image. You and I are in a process of being matured into the body of Christ and the image of Christ. You and I are in the process of moving out of what we used to be and embracing who God made us to be. And that process, this is all part of that process. And that difficulty, that disappointment, that hardship, that trial, that tribulation, guess what? You can receive something from it if you realize that there's nothing that happens that took God by surprise. There's nothing that happened that God didn't have. Scripture says that no trial, no tribulation, except that he didn't make a way through and out of. There's something to be received. And it's the same way with the word. 2 Timothy 3 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. our time in the Word, we approach the Word going, God, I'm going to read your Word, but Lord, I want your Word to read me. I want to receive what it says today. Not like, you know, I'm looking for the, you know, for the whatever, the cupcake in the middle of the, no. God, all of your Word, it's all, if there's anything in there for me, let it all be for me. I want to receive from your Word today the correction and the inspiration, the doctrine and the instruction in righteousness. Lord, I believe that I'm not going to pick and choose, but Lord, I'm going to embrace your Word today and receive all that you have. I'm telling you, if you just approach the Word that way, you will find yourself receiving more revelation of the knowledge of God and also inspiration about what he's called you to. I'm going to close with this because I think this is important, and we want to be careful not to have what I call the default position of fatalism. There's so much the Father has for us. Yes, many times, as I said earlier, we only experience a fraction of what he made available because we don't understand that there's a condition of us stewarding our hearts properly to receive what he wants us to have. And it's really a theological position that says, well, God is sovereign, and if he wants me to get it, I will. God is sovereign, and what he do, and what he don't, and it don't have no bearing on me. And you know, I've heard it said, and more times, well, God knows where I'm at if he wants me. Okay, I can go down a list of all those kind of little commentaries that basically say, I'm putting no effort into aligning with what he is doing. I'm putting no effort into asking him, because then I might be accountable for what he says. I'm just saying, I'm floating, and if God wants, you know, I'm a target that he knows how to hit if he wants to. That's horrible theology, okay, just so you know. That's fatalism at its worst. You know, my agreement, my prayers matter. Your agreement, your prayers matter. Your participation or resistance to what he's saying or doing affects how you manifest and experience what he has for you and how others encounter him through you. It's a horrible approach to live as a citizen of the kingdom of God and say, well, must not be God's will or it'll happen by now. No. God's will, according to Scripture, is that none should perish, but all should come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Guess what? There's somebody perishing. Why? Because they're not choosing to receive what God has given them. They're not choosing to align themselves with the truth of God. God's will is that none perish, but I promise you, many perish. Because what they decide to receive and not receive determines whether or not they experience God's will. That's true at all levels of life. And today I hope we're encouraged to go to him and ask him to help us to receive all he has his way. Stand with me if you will. Father, I just believe that you love us so much, that you have lots of things for us. And Lord, that today it's just a reminder, Lord, that there's little foxes that try to spoil the vine, the little mindsets that try to disqualify us. But Lord, today I believe your Holy Spirit is bigger than all of those. Lord, that mindsets can be changed when we see and hear your voice and your way, your word, and your wisdom. So Lord, we're just asking today, Lord, make us good receivers. Make us good receivers, Lord. Lord, show us where we've resisted, so that we could come out of those places, Lord, of shame or fear or pride or whatever it is, that we could receive, Lord, from you all that you have, from one another, Lord, and ultimately, Lord, that we can receive the reality of our identity as sons of the Most High, as children of the King, God's offspring. Lord, we want to handle correctly all the different gifts, Lord, that you're offering us. We're asking today for your help, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would do this, and that we could grow, that we could learn, that we could mature to the image and likeness of our King, our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen and amen.